Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 25:34. Last week the title was, "But you have not listened or inclined your ears." Jeremiah was telling the people, God keeps warning you, but you don't listen. This week Jeremiah is told to warn the people about the judgment coming to Jerusalem again. And this time he says, okay, I want you to go right to the belly of the beast. I want you to go right into Jerusalem, right at the temple. And I want you to tell them everything that you've been telling them around in Jerusalem and the area. And perhaps, God says, perhaps they'll listen. And of course they don't. And so then later on, God tells Jeremiah, and I want you to write it down. Perhaps by writing it down, they'll listen. Well, King Zedekiah cut that scroll up. And nope, they didn't listen then, and then judgment came. So it's the same way. God has written his word to the, perhaps people will read the Bible and they'll turn away from their wicked ways. Does that happen very often? No. And he also says he gifts us with the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Perhaps they'll listen to you. And there was a time, frequently, could run into people that wanted to talk about Jesus. And they wanted to listen. And sometimes they would really, truly repent. Today, is it easy to do that? It's very difficult to find somebody that when you were talking the gospel, the biblical gospel, that they want to listen. So, and that's the case just before the judgment of Israel in Jeremiah's day, and it's the case today as we see the world rapidly heading towards judgment. So, last week we ended by noticing that Jeremiah's prophecy shifted from being about Babylon's invasion of Israel and the destruction that was relatively imminent in his day to things that cannot be pertaining to Babylon's invasion, because it says the whole world, all the people of the world. And just wanted to reemphasize one thing with that. Jeremiah 25:34. This is talking about the last days, the judgment of the world by the mystery Babylon, the globalist Babylon that is coming to this world soon. Wail, shepherds, and cry, leaders of the world. Roll about in ashes, you leaders, globalists, of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape the global cataclysms that we talked about last week in Revelation 6. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and the wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. This time, praise God, how are you doing? Wonderful. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. This time he's mad. This is where that comes from. The fierce, Jesus is going to come back with a fierce anger of the Lord. Why? Because of all the wickedness that grieves our heart that we see today in our world. He's going to deal with it. He has left his lair like a lion. So like a lion in a lion's lair, den, coming out to go get prey. For their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, and because of his fierce anger. So this is where we see that Jesus goes from being the lamb to the lion. Jesus comes as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Where do we get that? Let's go to Revelation 5:1. And without getting into all the details of the background, there's a scene in heaven. God the Father is sitting on the throne with a scroll in his right hand. It's title deed to planet Earth. And who's worthy to open the scroll? And on the outside of the scroll was written the requirements for opening the title deed. Like if the debt's been paid off and so-and-so is still alive and whatever it was, it would be put on the outside and you couldn't open up that deed unless all those requirements were met. And so they rattled off, you can't take the world back from Satan unless there's somebody that rescues men by being sinless, by being sent in accordance with all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Well, nobody's worthy. And then somebody comes and says, yeah, there is somebody that's worthy. Chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll? and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. No human being can solve the problems of this world being sold into slavery by Satan, you know, when we sold it into Satan's hands. No one was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. John the Apostle is weeping. Nobody can rescue planet Earth from the devil and buy back this planet because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the Root of David, Jesus, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." When did he qualify or prevail to be able to open the scroll? When he died on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," 2,000 years ago, that's when he now has the legal ability to take back the planet. Because what did Jesus say? "I came for this hour." And what did he come at that hour for? To defeat Satan. Because, you know, he said, "Now Satan loses." Well, we could say, well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said Satan loses. Do we look like he lost now? No, because he's put a delay into when he actually claims the deed because he wants people to be in the eternal heaven. And so for 2,000 years, he's been waiting to let people believe in this gospel, get away from Satan's clutches personally, and then he's going to take planet Earth back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 25 as a parallel to what the Jews were experiencing by Babylon coming to judge them. So now go to chapter 26. We're going back 4 years from chapter 25 on the time scale, so it's out of chronological sequence, which started out with being in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, king's reign. So chapter 25, at the very beginning, it says, "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign," which was right at the time Nebuchadnezzar comes the first time in 605 BC to breach the walls, you know, get into Jerusalem with his army, start taking stuff out of the temple, take Daniel and other royal line and people to Babylon. So when chapter 25 is being written, it's just before he does that. You know, Jeremiah's talking to him just before he does it. What we're going to read now is what Jeremiah was doing 4 years earlier. So, in other words, let's say that, you know, let's say before the election of Biden, this is what's going to happen under Biden's rule. And you go, that's not going to happen. And now, and then so chapter 25 was, well, then it does happen, you know. So we're going back into the beginning. So we're going to the beginning where it hasn't happened yet. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying," 4 years before Nebuchadnezzar invades the first time, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house." So you're going to the temple probably. It was probably during one of the feasts, and because everybody's coming from all around to do temple worship, and he's saying, so I'm telling you, speak right there in Jerusalem to everybody that's coming. "All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen," the title of today. Perhaps they'll listen, "and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings." Today would be like a servant of God, a true servant, lover of the biblical Jesus gospel, going to an apostate church that has lesbian, homosexual pastors and elders and preaching, you know, DEI out from the pulpit, all this other stuff, totally liberal, and just going into a church, you know, right outside the door of the church and saying, "I am here to proclaim the truth of the true God." What's happening inside of this place are false priests, false prophets, leading you astray. You need to turn to God and get right with God. That, That would be the equivalent. He's standing right at the temple. And what's happening inside the temple, we know, they have Asherahs and all the gods of the nations around them inside of the holy place of the temple, inside of there, that are just full of idolatry and immorality and everything going on. Tell them, you better read the Bible. You better realize that the people that are teaching you these things inside, they're violating the word of God, and they're going to bring destruction upon you and your people. If you believe in this, you'll die and you'll go to hell forever because you're believing a lie. How do you think you'd be greeted by that church's security team? they would be throwing you out. Well, that helps us to understand what happened to Jeremiah. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my laws, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house, and he's talking about the temple, because he's standing right there at the temple, I will make this house like Shiloh. Shiloh is what the Jews call it. Remember Shiloh? Shiloh was where the tabernacle was located for like 300 years. I've been to Shiloh. The archaeological evidence of the tabernacle being there is just overwhelming. And in fact, the mayor of the town at the time, I said, how do you know exactly where the tabernacle was? And he said, because we look for where we see pottery, because the only way you could have fellowship offerings is you had to be within eyeshot of the tabernacle. And so people would come and set up their, little picnic to have fellowship offerings, and then they would break their pottery on the way home, so they're not taken home, just go make another pottery thing when they got home instead of carrying it. And so we looked at where we could see all this pottery shards, and we could tell that the tabernacle must have been right here because of the hill, the hill that was there. And so then actually later on there was a wall that was made to delineate exactly where you could or couldn't be. You couldn't be on this side of the wall, but this side of the wall. And I go, where did you find the pottery? He goes, it's at your feet. And I looked down, and sure enough, there's just, your hand, you just grab some. You can tell this isn't just dirt and rock. This is pottery shards from the time of the tabernacle being in Shiloh, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 4. What do we know about what happened then? Is pervert pastor, pervert priests, sons of Eli, sons of the high priest, were ripping the people off on their offerings and having sexual immorality at the door of the tabernacle with women that would come by, seducing women, sexual immorality, and ripping the people off during it. And God says, well, because of that, I'm going to give Israel over to the Philistines. And the Philistines captured the ark in a war, in a battle, not really made clear in the Bible. They also then came and they burned Shiloh. And when the guide was talking to us about that, he showed us some areas just burned black from the time of Samuel. Still, this city was burned. And it has been, since I was there, they've done major archaeological digs since then. And I'm going to turn you on to a place where you can watch what's going on there today. Biblicalarchaeology.org. So go to bibleArchaeology.org/Shiloh-excavations. And you'll see Dr. Scott Stripling. And you could actually, if you really want to go to Israel, you can pay some money, go there and be a wet sifter and a digger and a... bring a trowel and stuff and go live there and be an amateur archaeologist for a while if you get approved to be able to go do that. And they're finding all kinds of stuff in this place. And so what Jeremiah is saying is, what God is saying through Jeremiah is, this city, Jerusalem, where the temple is, tabernacle used to be in Shiloh, got burned. I'll make this city just like Shiloh. The Jews knew it was still burned. It was still burned in their day. And how dare you say it'll be burned like that? 26:7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now what happened? When Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests, what kind of priests? False priests. And the prophets, what kind of prophets? False prophets. So the false priests and the false prophets and all the people influenced by them seized them saying, you will surely die. Are there false priests today? Yes. What's the only true priest in the world today? Jesus. Every other priest is a false priest. They're going to so answer to God. Because everybody that's any kind of a religious leader should at least read the Bible. And if they read the Bible, they'll read the book of Hebrews. And if they read the book of the Hebrews, they'll turn their vestments over to the trash can and worship Jesus as the priest. But they don't, because they don't listen. They don't hearken. They don't hear. And all the prophets that say, hey, we can keep on slaughtering babies. We can do all this stuff in this country and everything's okay. Our better days are ahead. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. Turn to Jeremiah. Okay, so they say, you will surely die. Turn to Jeremiah 1:18 as a reminder of many weeks ago when we were there. And we got to remember that at the very beginning when Jeremiah is being told by God, you're it. I've got a mission for you. You're not going to like it. It's not going to be fun. They're going to hate you. Did we get the same orders from Jesus when we became Christians, became servants of Jesus? Did he tell us, I got a mission for you? Your flesh isn't going to like it. People are going to, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated for my name's sake. And what you're supposed to do is jump up and down and rejoice when that happens. So he told us the same thing he did Jeremiah. For behold, Jeremiah 1:18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar of bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah. I'm going to send you against kings of Judah. Against its princes, its royal family, against its priests, fake priests, and against the people of the land that are influenced by the priests and the prophets that are liars. They will fight against you. They will say, kill him. How dare him say these things? We're going to kill him. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Did we just sing a worship song on he is with us? I am with you. Be not afraid. Do we have the promise they're not going to kill us? No. We have the promise that they're not going to prevail against us. And that's really what it says. He said, they will not prevail against you. And they can't prevail against us because even if they kill us, they don't prevail because we go to be with Jesus. So, and then let's turn to Acts 7:49. We just covered this. This is Stephen. But I just wanted to emphasize that his sermon is all about Jeremiah. And this is just a reminder. I know we're in Acts and we're just in this section on Sunday morning, but for the Jeremiah study to think about this, Stephen is about to be stoned. He doesn't prevail physically against them because they do kill him. But he's telling the priests of his day, now think about this, that the priests of his day know that Jeremiah prophesied that they had to repent or Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. They knew that that happened 600 years before Stephen. And then they got mad at Jesus saying that the temple is going to be destroyed, and they're mad at Jesus, and now they're going to be mad at Stephen and kill him because he's saying the same thing that Jeremiah said. This place is going to be going down. And then Stephen, they let him give his little sermon, and then they kill him. But in verse 49, he's emphasizing, because they're upset with him by saying that the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus, in their day, Stephen's day, was going to be destroyed, he's reminding them the same thing Jeremiah did. Heaven is my throne. God says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? This comes out of Isaiah 66, says the Lord. Or what is the place for my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Jeremiah's day, they're all into their religious temple. They don't care if they're living in sin. Jesus' day, Stephen's day, they're all into their temple. They don't care about doing and listening to what Jesus says. And God is in heaven saying through the prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, everybody else, I created the heavens and the earth. You think I think this building is such a big deal? I created the heavens and the earth. I want to have a relationship with you. I created you too. I want a relationship with you. And you are stuck on this religious building stuff. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets, Jeremiah, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, Jesus, the first coming of the Messiah, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it. You heard, you were warned, but you would not listen, even though God sent them to perhaps they will listen. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 26:8. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die." Now this is the promised people of Israel. They've been corrupted by all their idolatry and immorality to the point where there should have been at least a major outbreak. We're Jews. We believe in the prophets. We believe in the Word of God. We should be doing this. But no, it says the people join with the priests and the false prophets to say, "Let's kill this guy." Is it possible that the church will welcome the persecution of truly born-again, Bible-believing Christians in the future, joining with the world through the fakeness and stuff? Chapter 26, verse 9, "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitants'? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." So what's the answer to their question? Why did you say this? What's the answer? It's the truth. Jeremiah could have said, "Because I'm a prophet, I've seen the end. I actually, God talks to me. And he tells me, the God of the universe, who sees the end from the beginning, tells me, and he's a truth teller. He doesn't lie. He's telling the truth. It's the truth." 4 years later, the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar comes. So this is 4 years away from what he's saying is going to happen. And they don't believe him. And then 19 years later is when Babylon destroys Jerusalem and turns it into a complete fulfillment of what he had just said. Today, why do you say that America will not become great again? And seriously, there's Christians that are being deceived by false teachers and prophets. The Bible doesn't say a country that does what we do is going to be great again. And even in my own fleshly way of thinking, I think maybe it could be better again. You know, we could get enough of these guys in. We could turn this around and all this other stuff. But then when I go out there and I talk to people and I see where people are at, I sit there and I go, I'm just a freak. I actually think that there's people, a large number of Americans that agree with a God-fearing mindset, and they don't. The French philosopher, writer, "America's great because America's good. When America ceases to..." America is good is why America's great. When America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. We're slaughtering our children. We're mutilating our children. The government system is doing all this stuff. I emphasize that so many times. We have to just put it in our mind to not be thinking this world is going to be fixed. Because it would be like being against Jeremiah in the days 4 years before anything. It's still good. We do. Yeah, so we have some idols that are in the temple. So they are sacrificing their sons and their daughters down in the Kidron Valley and the Valley of Hinnom. But I mean, we still do the feast days and we eat kosher and we're all circumcised. Why do you spout off conspiracy theories that there's a deep state that is preparing to establish a 10-nation global empire? Because it's the truth. How do we know it's the truth? Because the Bible says so. Why do you believe there's a global leader coming that's going to be the Antichrist? Because the Bible says so. All these things are being set up. We can see it. Eyes open, people, biblical people can see it's happening. It's really starting to happen. Jeremiah 26:10. When the princes, the royal line of Judah, you know, not kings, Jehoiakim, but his sons and all the princes, the royal line that are still alive, soon to be slaughtered by Nebuchadnezzar, not all of them, of Judah, heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord. Now, they were sitting, partying in the house, and all these prophets and priests are saying, "Hey, we need a royal decision to kill Jeremiah." of the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, and the false priests, and false prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. How dare you prophesy against this building in this wicked city? Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings. What's one word for that? Repent. the message in the whole Bible. Repent, then have a relationship with God. Now, therefore, repent and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. Did anybody ever do that? Did anybody hear a Jewish prophet and actually respond to it, and God relented what he said he was going to do? Nineveh, pagan, a Gentile nation did. For decades, they lived in that repentance, and then they said, okay, well, he didn't judge us, so let's be wicked again, and then they did get judged. Did the Jews do it? Did the Jews listening to a Jewish prophet repent like Nineveh did? No. And again, God promised them, if you do this, then I won't destroy it. And we say, well, but if they did, then all of history would have changed and blah, blah, blah. You know, God's in charge of history. He makes the promises, and he knows they're not going to. He just knows they're not going to, and history goes the way God knows it's going to go. Verse 14, as for me, Jeremiah is saying, as for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you, but know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Surely bring innocent blood. What does that mean? He's warning them. What does that mean to a Jewish ears? It should mean a lot. Because why? The law is so clear that if you spill innocent blood, I will spew you out of this land. That's what it says in the law. And so you will bring innocent, yeah, go ahead, spill my blood. My blood will cry out to God from the ground, and it will demand judgment. And Jeremiah is saying that to a people that he knows, no, they've spilled massive innocent blood. Manasseh, it said, the reason why God judges and sends Babylon is because Manasseh spilled so much innocent blood in Jerusalem, including, according to extra-biblical history, cutting Isaiah the prophet in half. And so they should have been, whoa, and they do actually. They don't kill him right now because there is some fear that's still left in the princes. So verse 16, so the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. We shouldn't kill him since God is telling him to warn us. And besides that, we don't have to do what he says. Let's not kill him. God's warning us, but we're not going to repent. We're going to keep doing what we want to do. Then certain of the elders of the land, which now is getting down to the heads of the Jewish families, rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. We don't know about him from the Bible, so except for here. Decades before Jeremiah was born, king of Judah, you know, he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. But what did Hezekiah do when the prophet told him that? He repented. He brought revival to the country. You can read about Hezekiah in Kings and Chronicles. He brought revival to the nation of Israel. Verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did they put this prophet to death? Did Hezekiah not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. So here the elders of the city, you know, the different city elders, that were there with the people, the leaders of their tribes, the actual more down low, you know, in the leadership ladder. They said, we shouldn't do this because we should do like Hezekiah. We should turn away from our evil ways. Now, that's the quote. That's what answered. They decided not to kill him. But then here it now, Jeremiah is recording another event that happened at the same time, instead of decades earlier, where Hezekiah spared a prophet that was prophesying doom and Hezekiah listened to him. Now, Jeremiah is saying another prophet that we don't know anything about except for here, a contemporary of Jeremiah, was saying the same thing to the same king, to the same leaders. Chapter 26, verse 20. Now, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shimei of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim, same king as Jeremiah's, and when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt, and they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body into the grave of the common people. So this happened possibly just before or maybe just after Jeremiah. So Jehoiakim's not going to kill Jeremiah, because we're going to find out somebody takes him away and says, no, you're not going to kill him, and steals Jeremiah away. But at the same time, under the same king, one does get killed. And who is giving the same message as Jeremiah? Now, what do we know about Jehoiakim? Is he prone to just completely reject God and hate God's prophets and everything else? What do we know about him? He's the one that cut up the scroll of the Jeremiah and threw it in the fire years after this. So he's a hardened, wicked, evil, probably possessed king. And he killed one of the prophets. Verse 24, nevertheless, the hand of Hicham, the son of Shepham, was with Jeremiah. So in other words, there's this one guy, Hicham, who steals Jeremiah away so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Now, what do we know about Hicham? Well, he's the son of Shepham, who was the scribe who took the scroll to Josiah, the king Josiah. So here, the scribe that found the scribe that read the law that was found in the temple when they were cleaning out all the idols that were there under Josiah's reign, and says, Josiah, we just found the law. Here it is. Read it. Josiah's, that was Shepham. And he had a son, and that son was Jehoiakim. So, you know, he passed down his God-fearing stuff to his son. And that son is responsible for being used by God to sneak Jeremiah away from this murderous crowd to keep him from getting killed. And you can read about Shaphan the scribe in 2 Kings 22. So, wow. Can you imagine? And Jeremiah, can we all pray that we can be as bold as Jeremiah? I think pray to be as bold as Paul, to be as bold as Stephen, to be as bold as Jeremiah. Knowing we have the Word of God, don't we? We know what's going on. We can see clearly what's happening in this world. We know we're in the last days. Jeremiah knew he was in the last days before Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. He's trying to warn his people. We try to warn. That we would be bold enough to warn, even though people can't see it, they don't believe it, and they don't want to hear it. Because God kept on telling them, perhaps they'll listen. Jeremiah said, they don't listen. They wanted to kill me. Write it. Perhaps they'll listen. King cut it all up. Cut it up, threw it in the fire. Write it again. And so he writes it again. And then, I mean, on and on, we're going to see going through Jeremiah, how incredible that this man stayed on mission. And may God help us to stay on mission despite the obstacles that we'll see in the coming days. Father, we thank you that you used Jeremiah in such a mighty way, and that we can read this history and see, what happens when a people gets so deluded and deceived by the enemy that they can't even see. They cannot hear because they've been overcome by the wicked one to believe a lie and to reject the truth. But Lord, you've left your church here to reach out to those that are still lost and deceived, to fish for the ones that will humble themselves and believe and trust in you. And we know that you have your people out there, and you have those humble ones that are just waiting to have somebody tell them the gospel. And we just pray that you would help us to minister the truth of your word until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life.
Where do we find that we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus? Book of Peter. First or second, you'll have to figure it out. But it's from Peter. We weren't bought with silver and gold or any, useless stuff. We were bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.